Chapel for Thursday, November 6th. The speaker is Carson Brisson, Registrar, SEBTS.
Will you join me as we read together from the Word of the Lord from Psalms 148, Psalms 148. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the highest. Oh, praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His host. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you shining stars. Praise Him, you highest heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord. For He commanded, and they were created. And He established them forever and ever. He fixed their bounds, which cannot be passed. Praise the Lord from the earth, ye sea monsters, and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and frost, stormy wind fulfilling His command. Mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying birds. Kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and maidens together, old men and children. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His glory is above earth and heaven. He has raised up a hand for his people. Praise for all his saints, for the people of Israel who are near to him. Praise the Lord. Shall we join together as we pray? Our Father, we thank you very much because we are gathered in the name of Jesus Christ, and your word has assured us of your presence when we are so gathered. We thank you because we have the opportunity to worship you, the privilege to join our hearts together in oneness of the Spirit, to communicate with you, share your fellowship together, share your blessings and grace together, to strengthen ourselves, to encourage ourselves, to challenge ourselves, and to learn day by day at your feet. Thank you for this time in our lives when we are here in this seminary community as members of the faculty, members of the administration, and the student body. Thank you for that task that you have called us to, proclaiming thy message to everyone in the world. We pray, our Lord and Father, that you will continue to strengthen our faith in you and to reestablish us day by day. Refill us every day as we give out your virtues unto others. We thank you, Father, for all your blessings upon us as individuals. Thank you for all the problems and trials we have had to go through, because if everything is sailing smoothly for us, we may then tend to depend on our own strength for doing things. But help us to realize the fact that by our own strength, we cannot do anything. We pray, Lord, that we will continue to give the praise and glory of our achievements unto you, and that we will depend upon you to minister through us unto others. As we continue in our worship today, we pray that your presence will continue to be with us, and that we will be able to worship you in spirit and in truth. Thank you, Father, because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Remain standing with me, please, as we read the liturgy. Crushed down is the tender reed. There is little water in the brook. Leviathan searches for her young and does not find them. My heart stands over against me. My hands bear many shadows. My words can make a great darkness. Neighbor hunts neighbor with a net. Borders are moved with a sword. Nations store death in silos. Justice is spilled on 10,000 altars. Burnt offerings exceed mercies. In the temple there are more vessels than balm. You may be seated now as we join together in the discipline of silence.
Several years ago, in a place two oceans away from this campus, my wife, Luann, and I attended a school together, just as we had previously attended this school together. The school was in Jerusalem, Israel, near downtown, just off King George Street, in a stone municipal building called the House of the People. The school we attended was for adults who could not speak or understand Hebrew, but who, for various reasons, wanted or needed to learn the language. It was a school both similar and dissimilar to this school. Like Southeastern, there were at this school books and fees and chalkboards and desks and teachers and students and even a somewhat befuddled registrar. Unlike Southeastern, almost all of the students at this school in downtown Jerusalem were well over 40 years of age, and the majority of the students were Jews who had immigrated from the Soviet Union, large, ruddy-complexioned men and women with mouths full of metal teeth, who had left their homeland but not their traditions far behind, and who never tired of saying, "In our Russia, we did it this way." There were approximately 30 people in the class my wife and I attended. We met 6 days a week, not meeting on Shabbat, from 8 to 1 with a break from 10:30 to 11. We met in a cramped little room on the second floor of the building, which room had 3 windows and no air conditioning. We sat very close together in assigned seats. On most days, our teacher would stand before us on a small platform and go over and over grammar and vocabulary drills in a manner that our rather tough-minded Old Testament professors, even Professor Ballantyne, would deem adequate. On special days, we would bring food and drink and would crowd aboard a hard old bus and clatter off on some field trip, exchanging vittles and lies with each other, leaving a trail of exhaust fumes, wax paper, peanut hulls, juice containers, banana peels, and chicken bones in our happy wake. When in class, I sat beside a lady named Ruth. She was from Russia and had taken the name Ruth to go with her new life, with which she equated her arrival in Eretz Yisrael. She was 45 years old or so, I guessed, with graying hair, slight and pensive vertical lines in her face, and rather more thin of build than most of the other Russians. She spoke no English, and of course I spoke no Russian. But after several days, we could make small talk together in our limited vocabulary. She was a quiet person. She did not smile often, but when she did smile, it was with her entire face and not just her mouth. I concluded that in her there was very little guile. We got along well enough, although I cannot say we became friends. But as the summer season approached, a problem began to grow in the small space that separated our desks. The problem seemed to thrive on heat, and it got larger as the temperature in the stuffy classroom went higher. It was a simple enough problem, but it was a real problem, or at least it was real to me. The problem was that Ruth did not smell very good. In fact, she smelled downright bad, and on most days when the temperature was particularly warm, she was nothing short of a stench. I went through several phases wrestling with this situation. First, I thought to myself, I'm sure I smell as bad to Ruth as she does to me. Who am I to decide who smoked folks should smell, how they should smell? But this phase didn't last very long because I concluded it was not possible that all the aftershave commercials upon which I had been raised in the United States were lying. Second, I thought, well, I'm a cultural chauvinist. Even though I surely don't smell bad, how she smells is how Russians are supposed to smell. That's just how it smells to be from Russia. You can tell that my mind was not any more nimble then than it is now. This theory dissipated, however, for scientific fellow that I am, I went around to a representative sampling of the other Russians during one of our breaks. And under the disguise of polite conversation about the black market in Haifa, I smelled them. They did not smell like Ruth at all. Third, I said, I'll exchange seats with someone. But there were no other empty seats in the classroom. So I decided to wait until one appeared, and I would explain to Luann at that time why I had moved from sitting beside her, she sitting on my other side. I decided to wait until an empty seat appeared. Driving habits are atrocious in Israel, and Israel has the highest per capita death rate among pedestrians of any country that counts its dead pedestrians. So I figured I'll move when someone gets run over. This plan did not succeed. One day as we sat together in class, very close together, our teacher, Tamar was her name, began to go over with us our "Where do you live?" drill. "Where do you live?" she would ask each of us in turn. We would respond with a complete sentence, which was the first and greatest commandment in our language school. The teacher went on around the class. The question was repeated over and over again. The answers came. Finally, the question came to Ruth, sitting beside my side. Ruth did not answer. The teacher waited a polite length of time and repeated the question. Ruth did not answer. The teacher, a very fine person who was both competent in her field and had had long experience with treating immigrants with love that accepts but challenges, changed the question, thinking perhaps, as I was thinking, that Ruth was struggling for a vocabulary word. "Do you live in an apartment?" she asked Ruth. "No," Ruth replied, "I do not live in an apartment." "Do you live in a house?" she asked Ruth, knowing full well that not many immigrants live in a house. It is the children of immigrants that live in the house. "No," the reply came, "I do not live in a house." "Do you live in an immigrant center?" "No, I do not live in an immigrant center." By now, the teacher realized that something was not right. Normally, she would have left the point and moved on, but it was far too late for that. The entire class was awake and waiting for an answer. We sat together for a moment, and Ruth said quietly, but with no shame in her voice, "I live in a miklat petzatza." "I live in a miklat petzatza." A miklat petzatza is a bomb shelter. All homes and buildings in Israel are required by law to have one big enough to house the number of people living or working in the dwelling above. It is the legacy of 5 wars in less than 40 years in the life of that tiny nation. Ruth lived in a bomb shelter. That's why she smelled like she did. She preferred to live free in a bomb shelter than to suffer the ravages of inhuman tyranny, which, by the way, are not limited to her country of origin nor to her particular religion. The stench by which I had judged her was, in fact, the odor of freedom. I had made up my mind that I did not want to be near her before I ever knew her. I had judged her, and I didn't even know where she lived. Since Ruth, I have judged others, for it is much fun and very reassuring. But I have her to thank for making it much harder, for teaching me that only fools and gods are good at judging others, and that there is great freedom, joy, and peace in leaving the judgment of others to gods and fools, or, as is our only hope, no matter how much we may shine or how far we may fall, to the bright and morning star himself. We stand for the benediction. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times, in all ways. The Lord be with you all. Amen.